We continue with supernatural psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 112, please. Psalm 112. Before we pray now, I'm going to give you a disclaimer concerning the message today so that you won't get upset and walk out in the middle of it. Okay? I'm going to take you down real, real low. Some of you. Actually, I'm not going to do anything. It's just that the Word of God, every bit of it is inspired and it's truth and we can't leave parts out. And so there's a part of the Word today that is uncomfortable for all of us and a couple of scriptures that you probably have read before and they made you very uncomfortable. We're going to start up here, up high, and then we're going to come down low when we read those scriptures. But then I'm going to show you the grace and the mercy of the Lord. And so we're going to end up on a mountaintop, okay? So when you get kind of frustrated in the middle of it, you don't like what the Word says, remember that God is always good. Amen? Psalm 112, we start off up high. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth, speaking of the wicked, and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Let's pray. Father, in my hand I have nothing to bring. In my own abilities I have nothing, Lord, but weakness and frailty. God, I come to You, the source of everlasting supply and abundance. And I trust You for Your anointing today. Lord, that someone in this place or in the sound of my voice, in this message, Lord, who is looking for hope for their family or looking for hope, Lord, for their own life, Lord God. Lord, because of circumstances of the past, because of those that have influenced them through the years, Lord, I pray that You would send a word of hope and power and might to Your children, Lord, that would bring forth a harvest for many generations to come. And I trust You in this. I thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. I desire, Jesus, that You would be exalted and lifted up in this place. We gather around You this morning. Lord, Your table is set. Help us to feed on what You bring. Thank You for everything, Lord, and be glorified in this service. For it's in the most mighty and precious holy name of Jesus of Nazareth that we pray. Amen. Now this psalm is a psalm of influence. We're going to be leaving it in a moment, and we'll come back to it at the end. But I want you just to, as you look at it, mine has a title at the beginning, The Blessed State of the Righteous. And it speaks of his descendants. It speaks of the generations that follow after him. I have preached before many times, and you've heard it before. I want to mention it again. Other than the gift of the Lord Himself, perhaps the greatest gift that you have ever received from the Lord, every single one of you, none of you is exempt from this, is the gift of influence. The gift of influence. Every person influences other people, whether you think that you do or not. And so you're given this treasure, this gift. And what will you do with that influence? What is the heritage? The title of this message, if I were to title it today, is God's Supernatural Heritage That Comes Forth From You. That comes forth from you. Now that doesn't sound really exciting yet, but I think when you see the depths of what God wants us to see today, that you'll be grateful and there'll be hope for you at the end of this message. So we've read that and we've seen this righteous man described and his descendants and all of the things that attend to his life. And he is blessed and there is blessing for his descendants. He is a man of great influence because of the Lord's hand upon his life. So we're going to leave that, and we're going to now go down kind of deep and kind of dark in a hard place and lay the foundation for the rest of the message, because if we don't understand the seriousness of what I'm about to show you, then we don't understand the greatness and the glory and the wonderful mercy of the Lord. And so we're talking about the heritage. What is the heritage that you're creating? What is it that you're living out that's going to be observed and it's going to be passed on? Many of you are in families and you have influence. And perhaps you came from a family. Maybe you're single and you came from a family. You have inherited something. And I want you to know that. I have, you have, we all have. You have inherited something from the lineage from which you came. Now I want you to turn to Jeremiah. Turn over to Jeremiah to the right before Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 32. To a very disconcerting passage of Scripture that many people do not like to read. Jeremiah chapter 32. Verses 17 through 19. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. To give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The New Testament says that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now, I want you to look, because we're going to turn to another scripture, and I want you to underline or to at least make note of a phrase in this passage of Scripture, because we're going to return to it, though we won't turn back to this passage. In verse 18, it says, and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. And repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. I just want you to make mental note of that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Foundation for the verse that we just read. Very similar passage of Scripture. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 5 through 6. Actually, we'll start at verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That is not jealous as we mean jealousy. That should actually be zealous, if you want to be more accurate in it. Zealous God. Then notice this passage again. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, I had you in Jeremiah to make note of the corresponding phrase that we find in this. In this one, he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. In the previous passage, he said, visiting the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom, or into the inner heart, the inner man, of the children of those who hate him or those who are rebellious towards him. In this passage, I want you to make note of the phrase that says, those who hate me. Those who hate me. He is not just speaking of the one who hates him that has generations that come after him, but he says it's all the generations of those who hate me, that because there is a pattern that is passed down from father to child and from mother to child in the earth for generations. I want you to notice in both passages that it said, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. We're going to see what this means in a moment. But notice verse 6, it says, showing mercy to thousands, and that actually should be a thousand generations, and many of your translations will have that. A thousand generations, because we're comparing the three and four generations of the wicked to the thousand generations of the righteous and those who love the Lord. Nah, not fun passages of Scripture, are they? No, they're not. Now, there are as many teachings on these two verses as there are commentaries, as there are books that you could read. There are many different approaches and different ways that people look at this and try to either explain it away or to take it to such a difficult, extreme measure that it leaves people with no hope whatsoever. I want us to see what the Word of God says, because I've taught you as good students of the Word that you do not build a doctrine of Scripture, a doctrine upon one or two Scriptures. You must do what? You take the whole counsel of God. That means you have to, Scripture interprets Scripture, so you have to look at everything that the Word of God says about a subject. Now, we don't have time to go to everything that the Word of God says about this subject this morning. So I'm just going to share with you, first of all, what these two verses that we have just read, what they are not saying. Okay? So follow me. What they are not saying. Number one, they are not saying that God will not save the children of the wicked for four generations after the wicked. He is not saying, because that would be contrary to Scripture, he is not saying that God will not save the generations of the wicked to the third and the fourth generation. The second thing that he is not saying here, he is not saying, and listen, I'm going to phrase this very specifically, he is not saying that the children are bearing the specific guilt for the specific sins committed by their fathers. Now, it's important that you understand this. We're not going to turn there, but I'm going to read you a scripture from Deuteronomy that explains that we are guilty for the sin that we commit. And so Deuteronomy 24:16 says, in talking about the death penalty, it says that the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death, talking about the death penalty, for his own sin. We know, according to the Word of God, that sin, the wages of sin is death. There's death and destruction. Everyone will receive, there is a judgment for our own sin, not for our father's sin, upon us in that sense. In that sense, but we're not through with this yet. The third thing that he's not saying that God will hold a righteous son accountable for the sins that his father committed, as far as guilt before God, because that is contrary to the Word of God. If you had a wicked, wicked father and a lineage, and you came along and you repented and you turned to the Lord, your sins are all forgiven, and you're not guilty for the sins of your father. So that should answer some questions regarding those verses, and now we can just take that, set it to all the what-ifs for a moment to the side, but we're not done yet. Because I want you to understand that God doesn't speak anything in vain. Because He is speaking of something here. And I don't believe there's anyone who fully understands exactly every detail about this concept or these verses, but I want to share something with you that will shed light upon it. I want you to know, first of all, that God is speaking of trends. And I'm not making light of what is said very specifically, because this is in the Bible four or five times, and in some places it says visiting or punishing the children of the wicked to the third and fourth generation. There is a punishment, and I want you to see exactly what this is. But I want you to notice, first of all, God is speaking of patterns of sin. He says of generations of those that hate me, not of those that love me, in that passage, or in that particular verse. So bear with me for just a moment. He is talking of trends. There is a river. There's a river. You exist in a river of lineage, of family. None of, all of you. I don't care if you don't know who your mother or father are. I don't care what your life has been. You were born into this world from a lineage. And there is a lineage. There is a river that comes from you. To you, there's also a river that issues forth from you, because every single person has influence. So just keep that thought in mind for just a moment. God, I want you to see something here about this passage that He is revealing. He is speaking of patterns of sin, of trends within families, of iniquities that are bound up within families over three and four generations. We'll talk about why the three or four in just a moment. And so what do we mean by these words that we are using? I have to give you a couple of definitions, or at least point out the difference in some words. It says that He visits the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children to the third and fourth generation, and you will have seen that. When I explain that to you, you will have seen it in the earth, most of you, in your own lives or circumstances. First of all, iniquity is not the same thing as the word sin in general. Neither is it the same. Sin is a general word for violating or falling short of the glory of God. There's another word, the word transgression. Transgression is a specific breaking of a commandment of God. If I lived a holy and righteous life, but one time I took a pencil that was not my own, I have transgressed. That was one transgression. Transgression is breaking the law of God. But iniquity is different. Iniquity is when there is a sin that has grabbed hold of a person and it is repeated in so many times that it is ingrained into their very life. They are bound up in it. And you see that then spill over into the next generation and the next generation. Iniquity is bound up in the hearts of people and it's passed down from one generation to another. It is a trend. It is a pattern. It is a train of sin. It is a bondage. It is something that is rooted very deeply in our lives that we either give into and pass along because we have influence and we recreate it in the next generation. And if we walk in hatred and rebellion against God, then we are the head of a river that then comes forth in rebellion and enmity against God and carries the same patterns of sin that I carry of sin in my life. And it's repeated generation after generation after generation. Iniquity. Iniquity. That is what iniquity is. Jeremiah said that God visits this iniquity into the bosom. You'll understand that now that you understand the definition. When you have seen the very inner, the bosom means the inner makeup. That sin is visited into the inner makeup of the descendants, of the children who follow. And now you begin to see this picture develop because you've seen it in your own family or perhaps in other families. Now I have taught, and I'll explain why I'm repeating it again in a moment, that it is very important that we understand that the reason we are born with a sin nature, because we struggle with that concept in the Word of God too, that because of what Adam and Eve did, we are born with a tendency towards sin, is because God is a legal God. How many times have I said that? And God, praise the Lord, He writes a law, and God will not and cannot change His own law, but because of His great mercy, He can look at those who have violated His law and He can write a higher law of grace in order to provide a way of escape and a way of deliverance. But His law doesn't change. And so God has laws for nature and laws in the spirit realm. One of the laws for nature is that each thing reproduces after its own kind. I've felt that many times and you've heard it. And so Adam and Eve could only, once they had fallen, once they were sinners now, through and through, all they can reproduce is after their own kind. They can't produce righteous offspring. And so, likewise, the Father, and when I say Father, I'm speaking of mothers, but you'll see Father is the most influential in the head. But when I'm speaking of anyone who has influence over those coming after them. When the Father lives in rebellion against God, when the Father has iniquities bound up in his heart that he will not let God deal with, and it's manifested in all kinds of ugliness within his life, he cannot reproduce with a wife and produce a child that is free of all those things because each kind reproduces after its own kind. And so there's a river that issues forth from his life, and the iniquity that is bound in his heart is visited upon the inner makeup of the child that comes forth in his lineage. Now that is not very pleasant. But because this is so powerful, it takes no man, no woman, no child in their own self can break that. It takes something supernatural from God. He wrote a law and therefore it's in place. But He has written higher laws of grace that we might have a way out. And that we might change the course of the river that flows through our family. How important it is. How important it is that you examine what you are reproducing from your family lineage. And that you see it. And that you consider very carefully what heritage am I producing in the earth. What will the ones who come after me carry? Will I leave something supernatural? Because God has given us a... You're going to see the great grace and mercy of God when we come back up out of the valley in a few moments. I want you to see the seriousness, though, of the heritage that you're creating. The seriousness, because you're at the end of, this is amazing because you're the key for where you are. You're at the very end of one river, and it has passed something along to you. But you stand at the very head of the river that will come after you, and it's up to you what that river will be. It's up to you. What kind of heritage will come forth from you, and will you take seriously? Because God takes seriously. You may live to say, it doesn't matter, I don't care what my kids and my grandkids do, this is how I'm going to live. God takes very seriously the heritage that is being produced in the earth from you and from me. So there's a principle here for the wicked, as well as a principle here for the righteous. So let's hear the principle for the wicked. Wicked men accrue God's, or that means draws to their account. Wicked men accrue God's punishment against themselves and their generations after them. Wicked men build up an account of punishment, if you will, over a family. They are responsible for what happens to those who come after them, and they bring judgment upon their own lives and those that come after them, patterns of behavior that they don't break many times, and they stand back and they watch it repeated in their children and their grandchildren, and it goes to the third and fourth generation, and we'll see why in just a moment. But righteous men accrue God's blessings and favor upon their lineage. Righteous men and women accrue God's blessings and righteousness and love and favor upon themselves and their generations after them. What we're talking about is God's payment plan. There is a payment. There's a payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. But God also has a payment plan for the righteous. And the righteous reap the rewards of His favor and His blessings upon their lives. Some of you are doing the little what-if thing right now, and you're thinking, but I'm following God, and I'm not blessed in this, or I'm not blessed in that. I'm going to show you, yes, there are exceptions, because there are people around you, even people who come forth in your lineage, who have a free will, and they may violate this, but I want you right now to see a general principle that you are creating a river. And that river will either bring forth overall righteousness into the earth, or it will carry on to three or four generations the iniquities of your fathers and you bound up in their hearts, bringing great destruction in the earth. So, let's talk about the reason for a moment. That it says that the sins of the fathers, or the iniquity of the fathers, is visited into the bosom of the children to the third and fourth generations. Why? You know, the question, can I just, because some of you, because our natural mind, and I have done this, so don't think I'm pointing the finger. We read that verse and we think, oh, God, that's not fair. Let me remind you that God is always just. He's always right. We don't always understand the depths of what He's doing. But I want you to understand that God is right and He is just. And we look at three or four generations and our fallen nature says, ooh, why that? Instead of looking and asking the question, why is it limited to three or four generations and not many, many more? Why is God so gracious that He lets it end after three or four generations? I want to remind you that God deals with people in community. Even though I said a moment, and this is true, we are individually responsible for our own sin. However, and many Christians in this Western society of ours don't understand this and don't like it, and that's why they don't like church, we are, in God's eyes, linked together in community. You remember the New Testament says in the church, when one suffers, we all suffer. Let me tell you something, that is a principle from Genesis to Revelation, that when there's sin in a family, the whole family suffers. Not just because God sits up there and says, ooh, I'm going to punish the whole family, but because the repercussions of that sin bring all kinds of disaster into that family. And it's because God's a legal God, and He said this is the payment of sin. And so there is this outworking of sin. And so we look at it and we say, oh, why would He do that to three or four generations? And we don't stop to think, why did He stop at three or four generations? Why did He limit it to three or four generations? And I believe that one reason is this. Is that, if you will stop and think for a moment, how many of you Sometimes the women especially do this. How many of you have been in a photograph where it was maybe your great mother, your grandmother, and then your mother, and then you, and maybe your daughter, and you've got all of these generations together in one photograph? You've seen that, right? That is because the father, and again, I'm using the father as the example here, the father is capable, or at least technically this can happen, the father is capable of living to see the third and fourth generation. We read it sometimes and we think, oh, it's passed down to that generation, the father's gone. No. In biblical times, what we see in this picture is often the father who is reproducing all of this sin and wickedness, he is seeing it happen to the three generations that he is still alive to see, that are all part of his family. And God's trying to deal with the entire family. And there's punishment, there's chastisement, whatever it may be, that comes into the family, and God's always desiring that people's hearts would turn, and someone would break the course of that river, that someone would turn to Him in repentance, and those things would no longer be part of that lineage moving forward. But it's three or four generations, and can I just ask you this morning, fathers, what worse punishment could there be, even for a lost, hard-hearted heathen, than to see your own sins? And because, like it or not, we see the results of our sins. We see the damage that it does to people's lives. We're not blind. What worse punishment could there be than to see our own sins magnified in our children, and then even magnified even more in our grandchildren, and in our great-grandchildren, and all of the repercussions and the destruction that goes with it, and know that we did it. That we did nothing to change it. Three to four generations, but God says in His grace that He will limit that man's influence to three or four generations. We'll see the other side of this in a moment. Maybe your father abused his wife or treated women like property. And now you treat women, I'm just using this as an example, you treat women the same way that your father did, with disrespect. And then you have a son, and you see that son treating his mother with the same disrespect and disregard for women. And then you know that that son comes along and finds a wife, and guess how he's going to treat his wife? Because this thing doesn't end with one person. It's visited into the bosom of the children to the third and fourth generations. And the cycle goes on and on in all different areas of sin. I used to have something that I tried so hard to find to share with you today. I lost it years ago, and I have scoured the internet. It was in a book. And so I thought surely I could find it on the internet because I'm really good with great search phrases. And so I thought I can find this, and I could not find it. And if any of you ever find it, please save me a copy of it. But I used to have this example. It was real. It was from real American history from about 100 years ago. But it was the generations or the lineage of two men. Actually taken from public records. One man was a minister and all of his descendants. The other man was a drunkard and a wife abuser and just a horrible, horrible, sinful man. And it listed all of his descendants. And it gave totals for what happened in the generations. The minister and his generations that followed after him. Let me insert something here. It doesn't mean every single person is going to serve the Lord in your river. But you're going to see that there's a majority, that there is a river that comes from you, and there's a river that comes from the unrighteous that can be seen as different as night and day by those who examine it. And the descendants of the righteous minister, because God even blesses the unbelievers if they follow His principles. What do I mean by that? I mean, if an unbeliever gives to charity and gives a tenth of their money, God, that's a law. God will bless that man. The descendants of the minister were successful men and women, happy families with very few divorces, very few broken homes. I don't think there was maybe one suicide. This went for four generations. There was no murder. There was a freedom from people being imprisoned, and there were successful businessmen, a number of ministers that came forth from that lineage, as well as people who served in government as godly examples in government. I mean, this was an incredible lineage. And then the other man, it showed his lineage and it told how many, how multiple numbers, how many served time in prison, how many were alcoholics, how many were wife beaters, how many were homosexuals, how many were bound up in all kinds of iniquity, because it was visited upon the generations that followed into the bosom of the children because of the sins of the father. It was very real history, and it's very true. God's word is true. Modern man wants to charge God with being unfair when they read these verses. Why would God punish the children for four generations? And I've already said, they never stop to think, why did he limit it to four? But they don't ever. This is what the world does. The world takes the part of a verse that it doesn't like and never considers the rest of God's word. They don't read the rest of the verse. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. This is what God promises. And you're going to be seeing me strengthening that concept as we go the last part of this. God makes a promise to you. If you're in Christ, you have His righteousness upon you. And He makes a promise to you. Look at this. Showing mercy, and this should say to 1,000 generations. I can't even imagine. I believe Jesus will come before 1,000 generations come. But if Jesus did not come before 1,000 generations, think about how in just a few generations from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of the flood, there were multiple millions of people on the earth. Think how many people would come forth from your river in 1,000 generations that God promises that He's going to show mercy and love to overall that river, all things being equal, for 1,000 generations. How many lives would be touched? How much of God's good comes into the earth through your family? For the wicked, though he passes his sinful ways onto his children, God only allows his judgment to rest upon that man's immediate potential influence for generations and the resulting sin in their lives up to four generations. But anyone who turns to the Lord, and the key is repentance, anyone who turns to the Lord and comes into covenant with Him, there is a break in that river. There's a break in that lineage. And there is a new river that comes forth, and God promises to bless your offspring to 1,000 generations. I'm going to ask you this morning not to take this lightly. That God is going to look at your offspring, your generations. It should matter to you today. And young people, it should matter to you. You're not married yet. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. It should matter what you've inherited in your character and what are you doing to improve it and what do you want the river to be that comes forth from your life for 1,000 generations. Now, some of you have heard teachings on generational curses in the charismatic church. I am not talking about generational curses. There's some truth in the teaching, but there's much error in the teaching. Because once you truly come into Christ and you're washed by Him, those things that held you in bondage from the past and all, they are at least potentially broken already because of the cross of Christ. Just because you belong to Him and you have this promise. You will find yourself battling with those trends, with those iniquities. If you have things that you recognize that came from your father, your grandfather, your mother, your grandmother, you should take stock and you should be able to recognize, is the devil trying to bring this upon me? Do I have within my own makeup the tendency? Is this visited into my bosom? And do I have a tendency to fall into this? We'll talk about being free from that in just a moment. God is not saying, and I'm going to have to make this clear, even though it's not the most wonderful thing we like to see. God is not saying that every single person in your river, if you serve Him, will come to Him. And I believe that some of that depends upon us. I believe if you're praying for your children, your grandchildren, you are to stand in faith that they will. And the Lord says, let it be done according to your faith. But God But people, knowing that people have free will, there may be a descendant that is unrighteous and rebellious, but that doesn't stop God's flow of goodness and mercy to 1,000 generations from you and a river that has a testimony in the earth of His power and of His influence through your life. So you may come from a family of hellraisers and godless people. If so, having heard this so far, you've seen what I'm talking about. Most of you. You've seen God visit sins of the fathers into the bosom of the children to the third or fourth generation, because you've seen the damage, the repercussions, the upheaval, the sorrow, the sadness, the destruction of relationships, even the destruction of bodies because of sin. And most likely, it has affected your own life. That punishment to the third and fourth generations has touched you, has even at times wounded you. You can see that there's judgment looming over the lineage that came before you. But if you turn to the Lord in sincerity, repentance of heart, in truth loving Him, that river stops at your doorstep. It stops right where you are. Likewise, kids, listen up. You may come from a godly family, and the blessings of God are just flowing over your whole family because you're not lawbreakers and rebellious against authority, and God just pours His blessings out upon you. But you can choose to break with that and live as a rebel and live in unrighteousness, and God's hand of judgment then looms over you and the new river that you start. I want to introduce another principle into this mix, because there are a number here today who are single. And I'm going to make a statement, and I don't want you to get upset, because it'll come out all right. Okay? Don't get upset till you hear the balance of what I'm saying. Some of you can testify that what I'm about to say is true anyway, that have already married. When you marry, you don't just marry a person, you marry a lineage. You marry into either a lineage of righteousness or a lineage of sin. And you should take this very seriously when you're so hepped up on that boy or girl and you want to marry them. You need to think long and hard. Now, I'm going to show you the grace of God, but there is difficulty with that, with what I'm saying. You marry into a sinful lineage, and you bring that sinful lineage then into covenant with you. There's an exception here, so bear with me for a moment. But you just marry into a sinful lineage with no concern for the sin, the iniquity that's bound into the heart of your husband or wife that you're marrying, and you then come into covenant with that. You are now the head of a river that has picked up a sinful lineage from somewhere else, and you're going to reproduce it, and it's going to be visited into the bosoms of children to the third and fourth generation who follow you, unless you marry someone, or God in His grace sometimes does it after marriage, but unless you marry someone, or let me just say it this way, if the person you marry turns from that past lineage and calls upon the mercy of God and in repentance turns to the Lord and is washed clean, then they come with you to be the head of a new river of righteousness, and God, once again, will stop that river. But don't marry into a sinful lineage if you don't think that your marriage partner has had a break with the lineage in which they grew up. There has to be, and what I mean by break, I mean renouncing those things of sin from their own life and from their past. Renouncing those same things, coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm going to serve You, and my offspring are going to know what it means to follow You. Amen? Then there is no judgment of the Lord, no visitation of the Father's iniquity into the bosom of the children in your lineage. So, beloved, through self-examination of your life and your lineage that came before you, and through repentance, these cycles can be broken. Every bit of the rest of this message is hope. If you leave here and it upset you and you have no hope, then you didn't hear what I'm saying. Because 3 to 4 generations may bear the iniquity and the repercussions and all of that stuff bound up in them, unless one of them turns to the Lord, and they can. But 1,000 generations gets the goodness of God upon them when they come forth from the righteous. You can establish righteousness and love and the goodness of the Lord to 1,000. It just blows my mind. I've read it before and never thought about it. To 1,000 generations. You know, I am from the home of hospitality, being from Georgia. We know what hospitality is. And there's a friend of a relative of ours that any time that you see him, I mean, over all of these years, he still does it. Any time that you see him, he says, "You just got to come see us. You've just got to come visit us. If you do, we're going to treat you so good in so many ways that you're bound to like one of them." And he says that every single time you run into him. I'm telling you that God wants to bless you, and he wants to treat you so good in so many ways that you're bound to like one of them. And he wants to carry that on to your descendants and their descendants to 1,000 generations. Praise God. There is a river that comes forth from you. We need to take it very seriously. What is that river? What is the testimony? You will produce a river. You will produce a river. Take this seriously. You will produce a river. But what will that river be? This message encouraged me as the Lord was speaking to me. It's no secret to you. God's doing a work in our sons. And you know, our family time is enriched so much from what it was. We've come through some hard times. But God is doing a work. But they're not serving the Lord. And I can look at that and I can be in despair, or I can read the Word of God and I can read the missionary stories to my grandchildren, and I can cooperate with God. And even when I don't like what I see, I can trust the Word of God, because He says there's a river of righteousness that's going to come forth from my life to 1,000 generations. That's what you need to stand on. It's important that you look at your lineage and that the sins which are iniquities, those that are bound up in hearts, that you examine those and where they are or where they tend to be in your own life, then you must be more zealous than ever to fight those tendencies in your own life. In other words, if alcohol is a train of weakness in your family, then more than anybody else, you have to be more diligent and more zealous than the average Christian to fight that in your own life. Because even in the natural, there is that DNA, that train of tendency that has been visited into the bosom of the family. You can break it by the power of Christ, but you must take it seriously in order to do so. Likewise, abusive behavior, anger, sexual promiscuity, perversion, homosexuality, passivity, complacency, foul language, negativity, and the list goes on. Fathers, in the family, you are the first priority. You stand at the very head of the river. Wives are to stand by their husbands in unity at the head of this river. If the father is an unbeliever, a heathen, and a scoundrel, then mothers, you must rise up like Deborah and be a godly leader at the head of your river. Fathers, what is the heritage that you are leaving in the earth? Single folks, what are you looking for in the heritage that you will produce? And what are you fighting in your own life that you see from the lineage in which you were born, that you might be even more godly, even more righteous? Now go back to Psalm 112. It'll only be a moment. Psalm 112. Because this truly is supernatural. God does it. You can't. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. The man who stands at the head of his river and loves God, who is a redeemed man, will love the commandments of God, won't resent the commandments of God, and will have a healthy fear of the Lord. His descendants will be mighty on earth. That is a promise. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. You should claim this as a promise of God to you. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Look at that. Wealth and riches. You know that I'm not part of the Word of Faith movement and the prosperity preachers and teachers today. But God blesses His people. He does bless His people. And I want to take one moment to tell you why we sometimes don't see it. It says here, and this is God's Word, not my teaching, wealth and riches will be in His house. There are two reasons that believers sometimes lack supply. Let me rephrase that. There are two reasons that believers sometimes lack an overflowing abundance when other people look at their lives. One's bad, one's good. The first reason is the bad one. It is because being how we are is because God has blessed us, but we have not managed what He blessed us with. We have gone into debt when He says not to be, that our life be swamped in debt. And we want everything that we see, and so we buy it on time payments, and we mismanage the money, and then we find ourselves in financial straits and say, why isn't God making me wealthy? His Word says that we will be blessed with wealth and righteousness. You are blessed with wealth and righteousness. And the other reason is that some believers who walk very closely with God take up the cross of sacrifice. And though God will pour out blessings upon them, they don't want it for themselves. They are blessed and there is abundance, but they don't keep it. It's always used for the Lord or given for the Lord, and they downsize and they live simply and they are blessed abundantly by the Lord, but you don't see the things all heaped up. And so you don't see the evidence, maybe, of materialism. But God says wealth and riches will be in His house. You know, I've read Psalms that says that God, praise the Lord, His righteousness endures forever. Look at this. This is you. His righteousness endures forever. Your righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. No matter how bad the storm is, Christ will give you light that you might be able to see your way through it. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends because he has an overflow to give to others. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. This goes back to what we've said through the whole message. You're producing a river, and what will you be remembered for? You will be remembered for your river, whether it is a river of righteousness or a river of iniquity. His heart is, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. This simply means he will walk as a conqueror in victory, in triumph. He has dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted. That means his strength and his honor will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it. What will they see? They'll see the testimony of the river that comes forth from him and be grieved and gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. But listen again. The righteous will endure forever. Praise God. Don't tell me He's unfair. He limits our iniquity to 3 to 4 generations, but promises us blessings to 1,000. The question is, do we desire that for our life and for those coming after us? Let's stand. God, You've called us to be people of faith. By faith we receive this Word, Lord, and say that we want to stand at the head of our river and let righteousness issue forth. to 1,000 generations, and we want there to be a testimony of remembrance of our life and our heritage in the earth. Lord, make it supernatural. Let it be something that this world cannot produce, but can only be produced by the power of God. Lord, for our loved ones, for our children, our grandchildren, pour out the blessing of knowing You upon each of their lives, that they would stand at the head of their own rivers, Lord God, and see Your righteousness flow into the earth. Be exalted in our lives today, and let our influence be a testimony of You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.